You ever notice how people react when you pull out a Bible? Sometimes when I travel, I'll take my Bible with me and I'll have it in my briefcase, and I always love to be seated in coach, and you're in that cursed middle seat from hell. And so you have two people on each side of you and you're sort of cramped in the middle, and the guy in front of you reclined, so you're just like this. And so the guy next, how you doing? Well, I'm pretty good, how are you? And their faces are right here, and you're talking, everything's cool, everything's fine, and then I'll reach down to my briefcase and pull out the Bible and try to get it up where I can read it. And by their reaction, you would think I pulled a skunk out of my briefcase. I've seen people visibly recoil from the mere sight of the Bible, you know. And if it's a living Bible, it's even worse, because, you know, I think they're afraid it's going to attack them or something. You know. The Bible's a powerful book, not just because of what it says, but people know there's something in it of significance. I remember right after I became a Christian, someone gave me a Bible. I had one of those little paperback versions like we give out here at first, but I'd been a Christian a few days, and some guy saw me on campus, and I was in sort of that in-between state where I wasn't really ready to speak up for the Lord yet, but I was interested, but I hadn't really stood up for Christ. So I was kind of trying to fly under the radar a little bit as a Christian. And so some guy sees me on campus and he yells out to me, "Brother Greg!" I'm thinking, oh, what? Brother Greg? Why is he calling me? "Brother Greg! Praise the Lord!" Okay. "No! Praise the Lord, Brother Greg!" "Oh, yes. Right. Okay. Praise the Lord. Back at you." I didn't know what to say. And what does this even mean? Praise the Lord. What does it mean? I'm supposed to praise the Lord right when he tells me to? And why is he calling me his brother? "Brother, yes, I got something for you." "Okay, what would that be?" "Brother Greg, yes, I got you a Bible." And he pulls out this big old gnarly Bible. It was huge. And this is the thing, is it had popsicle sticks glued together in the shape of a cross. This is back when your dad was doing Christian music, you guys. You have to understand it culturally. And, you know, we all had long hair. We had hair, basically, but... And so here's this big Bible with a cross with popsicle sticks. Oh, great, a very big Bible with popsicle sticks. Thank you so much. And so take it, brother, and read it. It's the Word of God. Okay, thanks very much. And now here I'm holding this Bible. I'm in high school. Now, you know, walking across a high school campus with a very large Bible with a cross out of popsicle sticks, this is risky. You might get beat up even. You know what I'm saying? And it's not that I was ashamed of the Bible. It was just that I was ashamed of this Bible in particular. And I thought, you know, I can't carry this thing around. So I tried to get it in the pocket of my coat, and it was too big. And so I ripped a hole in my pocket and shoved it in. You could see I was a very bold witness for Christ at this point. So I went over to visit my friend. Now, this is my friend that I used to go hang out with every day at lunchtime. And we did bad things. Well, I should probably... We would get high. We would smoke pot and go back and stare out the window for the rest of the day, you know, and think how cool we were. And I had not seen these guys since I'd become a Christian. And I'd completely turned my back on drugs at that point. But it had only been a few days. And so I hadn't seen these guys. I wanted to reconnect with them. And so I went over to this guy's house. And he lived right by my high school campus. And I've got this giant Bible. What am I going to do with this thing? And so I thought, well, I'll just put it somewhere. And he had some bushes in front of his house. So I pulled out my Bible with the popsicle sticks and shoved it in the bushes and walked in trying to be really cool. "Greg, how you doing?" "Hey, I'm fine. How are you guys?" "Good. Where you been?" "Nowhere." I wasn't going to tell him I'd become a Christian. "What have you been doing?" "Nothing." And my heart, boom, boom. And the Holy Spirit is saying, "Tell them." And I'm saying, "No. No, I will not tell them." "Greg, well, what have you been up to?" "Really nothing, guys. Nothing at all." They could tell I was acting a little edgy. And one of them said, "Hey, Greg, you want to get loaded?" No, I don't want to get loaded." They said, "What's wrong with you?" "Nothing's wrong with me. I'm fine." You know, I was sort of in that place where I didn't want to speak up for my faith. And so they pepper me with a few more questions. I still don't say anything. Suddenly the front door opens up and this guy's mother comes walking in holding my Bible in her hand with a popsicle sticks. And she holds it up and says, "Who does this belong to?" Every eye in the room went on the Bible and they went over to me. Somehow they knew there's a connection between Greg and this book. And I said, "Ahem, that's mine." They say, Greg, what is that, Simone? A what? Bible. What? It's a Bible. A Bible. And I grab it, hold on to it. They're all looking at me. And one of my friends said, oh, praise the Lord, Brother Greg. Are we going to be Christians now and go to church and read the Bible? I said, no, we're going to punch you in the mouth. What do you think about that? I hadn't read 1 Corinthians 13 yet, you see. Yeah, I was hiding the Word of God, all right. Not in my heart, but in the bushes, you see. But I realized after that, you know what, I can't live in two worlds. If I'm going to be a Christian, I need to be a Christian. And I'd already seen the emptiness of that lifestyle. I'd lived with those guys. So I started reading that book with the popsicle sticks on the cover. And it started changing my life because it showed me how to know God. You know, it's an interesting thing how many people in America have Bibles. USA Today did a survey of their readers and it found that 93% of those who were polled owned at least one Bible. That's good news, but of those that were polled, only 53% said they ever read the Bible. And of those who read it, only 25% did so on a regular basis. See, the problem is everybody probably has at least one or two Bibles at home, but most people don't even know what the Bible says. They've done surveys and have found that 80%, including 71% of college graduates, believe the Bible is the Word of God. But then there's some kind of a disconnect. For instance, of those that were polled who said they had a Bible and read the Bible, many of them, half of them rather, could not name any of the four Gospels of the New Testament, and one half could not even name one. Fewer than half knew who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Hint, he was born in Bethlehem. And of Easter, of the 60% of those who attended Easter last year, one-fourth had no idea what the occasion even signified. So Bible reading may be at an all-time high, but perception is at an all-time low. What's going on? It's because we're not taking the time to really get in to what this book has to say. And you don't have any idea how much God has put in here for you. I heard a true story of a young man who was graduating from college and he wanted his dad to buy him a new car. And he even told him the car he wanted and how much it cost. And all of his buddies were getting new cars from their dad, so he wanted his dad to get him a car too. So graduation day finally came, and the kids were getting their new cars and showing them off. And this kid went up to his dad, hoping Pop would throw him the keys. And instead, the father gave him a box. And he opened up the box, and inside of it was a Bible. And he couldn't believe it. He got me a Bible? I asked for a new car, and he gets me a Bible for a graduation present? This kid was so ticked off at his dad that he turned around and walked away and never talked to his father again. Some years passed, and his father died. And that boy had no relationship with his dad whatsoever. He was so angry about that gift his father had given him. Well, after his father had died, it was his responsibility to go back home to his dad's house and get his affairs in order. And as he was sort of looking through papers on his dad's desk, he saw that box. And he goes, could that be that box my dad gave to me? And he opened it up and blew off the dust. And sure enough, there was the Bible his dad had given to him. And for the first time, he opened the Bible up. And guess what he found inside? An envelope. And he opened up the envelope, and in it was a cashier's check made for the exact amount of the car that he wanted, postmarked on the date of his graduation. You see, if he would have taken the time to open that Bible up, he would have seen that what he really wanted was in there, the check for the car. But because he was so hard, he missed out on all that his father had done for him. Get the point? There is something far more valuable in this book than a cashier's check for a new car. God is giving you the words of eternal life. He's told you how to live your life, and your Heavenly Father has so much that He wants to show you from reading the Word of God. This is the user's manual of life that we all have been searching for. And I don't know about you, but I love electronic gadgets. I just love little electronic things that do stuff, you know? And I hate to read manuals. And so I'll get it. Oh, this is cool. And I'll put it on. And if it's a digital watch, I'll give it to my son, Jonathan, and say, figure out how to set this thing up and then give it to me. I don't want to read the manual. And he'll figure it out. And I'll put it on. And if something goes wrong, I'll take it back to him and say, will you fix this thing for me? I don't like reading manuals. And as a result, I have a lot of electronic gadgets that don't work. And they chirp and they beep in the middle of the night, and I don't know how to program them properly because I've never read the manual. Think about life for a moment. Think about how many things go wrong. Why? Because we have never read the manual that God has given to us. Have you noticed how many products today have warning labels on them? Don't use this product in a certain setting, warning you. And they're there because someone, somewhere, did the thing they're telling you not to do. I actually read a collection of real warning labels. These are real. I did not make these up. Consider this. On a cardboard windshield sunshade. You know the kind you put in your windshield when it's hot out and you want to keep your car cool? Written on the cardboard sunshade, do not drive with sunshield in place. You know why it says that? Because some idiot did it. And he's probably in a hospital somewhere. This is a warning that was on a hairdryer. Figure this out. Do not use while sleeping. Do people blow dry their hair when they're asleep now? Here's another. This is true. I'm not making this up. On an electric rotary tool, this product is not intended for use as a dental drill. That means that somewhere, sometimes some guy cranked up, you know, and tried to do some dental work. Here's another. On a bathroom heater, this product is not to be used in bathrooms. A bathroom heater. Or here's one on a manual for a microwave oven. Again, this is true. Do not use for drying pets. You've all heard the story of the poodle in the microwave. Is it an urban myth or is it true? I don't know, but there's a warning. Or on a box of rat poison, warning, this has been found to cause cancer in laboratory mice. But I'm buying it to kill them. Is there a way I can have it kill them a little more quickly than cancer? Here's a warning on a string of Christmas lights for indoor or outdoor use only. What else is there? Underground use, maybe? This is true, a warning label on a child-sized Superman costume like you would wear at Halloween. Wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. We know. On a sign at the railroad station. Beware to touch these wires, it's instant death. Anyone found doing so will be prosecuted. I hate it when they prosecute me when I'm dead. Like I care. Another true warning label on a shipment of hammers may be harmful if swallowed. Yeah, I could see that. Here's another one, a bottle of Nitol, a brand of sleeping pills. Warning, may cause drowsiness. Oh. I was kind of hoping for that. That's why I bought sleeping pills. Oh, it's crazy. But you know, these warning labels are there, I guess, for our own good. And here is the Bible. It has warnings in it. It has admonitions in it. It has direction in it. And it tells us how to live. And this is so important because success or failure in the Christian life is dependent on how much of this book you get into your life on a regular basis and how obedient you are to it. Let me repeat that. Listen to what I just said. Success or failure in the Christian life is dependent upon how much of this book you get into your life on a regular basis and how obedient you are to it. So if you are not getting into the Word of God, it's only going to be a matter of time until you're spiritually going to fall apart. You know, when you go to visit a doctor, one of the first things they often ask if you have any appetite. Because doctors know that hungry people are healthy people. And when you're not feeling well, you don't want to eat anything. The very thought of food nauseates you. And in the same way, spiritually, hungry Christians are happy Christians. Hungry for the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, desire spiritual milk, and by it you'll grow up in your salvation. So we should be hungering for what the Word of God says to you. And if you don't have a hunger for Scripture, if you don't have a desire to know what the Bible says, if you don't have an interest in what God has revealed in this book, then something is wrong with you spiritually. If you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to get into the Word of God, and the Word of God needs to get into you. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Listen, just grab your Bible right now. Hold on to it. This book you're holding in your hand is the most amazing document ever given to man. Now, technically speaking, it is not one book. It's 66 books written over a 1600-year period of time by people all over the place, from kings to peasants to philosophers to fishermen to poets, statesmen, and scholars. Moses was a political leader, trained in the universities of Egypt. He wrote the first books of the Bible that we know as the Pentateuch. Peter was a fisherman. Joshua was a military general. Daniel was a prime minister. Luke, a doctor. Solomon, a king. Matthew, a tax collector. Paul, a rabbi. But each one of these men was inspired by God to write down these words. Now, sometimes when you quote the Bible, people will say, you can't quote the Bible to prove the Bible, right? They'll say, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? You'll say, because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. No, you can't say that. You can't quote the Bible to prove the Bible. Sure you can. Because it's not circular reasoning to quote this book, to confirm this book, because as I said, it's 66 books written over a 1600-year span of time, giving us the truth of God. So of course you can quote the Bible to prove the Bible. 2 Peter 1:20 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves, because they wanted to prophesy. It was the Holy Spirit who moved the prophets to speak from God. Now, often when we quote the Bible, someone will invariably say, well, you know what? I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I always will challenge them on that. And I'll say, no, really? And you've read the Bible? Oh, yeah. Really? And what is it in the Bible that causes you to doubt it? Well, it's full of contradictions, I'll say. And then, of course, I'll always say, show me one. And if I have a Bible, I'll give it to him. Here, show me a contradiction. I'm really interested in seeing one. I'm telling you, 99 times out of 100, they're not going to have an answer. Now, there are people that have honest questions about the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with that. And there are certain statements in Scripture that might, in a surface way, appear to be a contradiction, but when you read them in context, you'll find there are no contradictions in the Bible. But most people that say that are not making a statement of that kind because they've actually found a contradiction, so-called. They're saying it as an excuse to hide behind. Don't you know that's the truth? Okay, so why do I believe the Bible is the Word of God? Let me give you a few reasons, and you might jot these down. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, number one, because it gave me the experience it claimed it will give me. Again, I believe the Bible is the Word of God because it gave me or gives me the experience it claims it will give me. For instance, I read in the Bible that if I would confess my sins, God was faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, I didn't believe that because someone else said it was true. God said it to me in the Bible, and so I put it to the test. I said, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Guess what? My guilt was taken away. I distinctly remember shortly after my conversion, around the time of the Bible with popsicle sticks, it was as though someone had lifted a giant weight off of my shoulders. And I felt like all this heaviness had been taken away. And I thought, what was that all about? And I later read where Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he took that burden of sin away. The Bible promised me that I could have a peace that passes all human understanding if I put my faith in Christ. I did that. And you know what? I have experienced that peace. Everything the Bible has promised me has happened for me. And so I believe it is true because it has been confirmed by my personal experience. Haven't you found that to be true as well? But that's not the only reason I believe it. I believe the Bible is true because it is confirmed by science. I believe it's true because it's confirmed by science. Now, I know that some would say, no, science and the Bible are in flat contradiction of one another. It seems that way at times, but it's not necessarily true. There are many in the scientific community that have begun to discover how accurate the Bible really is. In fact, that friction that has existed for so long is beginning to dissipate as more and more scientists are coming out front now and saying they too have a faith in God, and they are saying there is a compatibility between the two. For instance, it was the Bible that first said that the number of stars is beyond counting. But you go back to early astronomers and they scoffed at the Bible for that very reason. Imagine, they would say, the Bible teaching that the number of stars are beyond counting. Imagine the Bible say that the stars are like the sands of the sea, innumerable. What a ridiculous thing. We know exactly how many stars there are. And in the early days, the astronomers would just look at them and see 1, 2, 3, 4. And then they began to develop telescopes and could count more, and they got more high-powered telescopes and found more and more and more, and now science has come out and said, you cannot count the stars. They're beyond counting. Hello? Guess who said it in the first place? The Bible. Because it was God who created the stars. It was also the Bible that said, the earth is hung upon nothing, in Job 26:7. In that poetic way, the Bible was describing the mysterious force of gravity. It hangs upon nothing. And so now we've come around to see this mysterious thing that the Bible had spoken of all along. It was the Bible that said, the things that are seen are made of things that do not appear. And this predated by many centuries the discoveries of modern science, which finally recognized that all matter is made up of invisible energy, and that matter and energy are interchangeable. Everything is made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons, and croutons. No, those are on your salad. But my point is, the Bible said this all along. The things that we see are made of things that are not seen. And people would scoff at the Bible for this reason. Now, let me explain something to you. I don't believe in the Bible because science proves it's true. Rather, I believe in the science that the Bible proves is true. I believe the Bible first and other things second. That's how I see things. The Bible is the source of truth. And having said that, let me point out something that's important to know about the Bible. It is not the intention of the Bible to be a textbook on science per se. If that were so, it would be much thicker than it is and much less comprehensible. Rather, the Bible is intended to be a book of redemption. Its primary purpose is not to tell us how the heavens go, but rather to tell us how to go to heaven. It's God's message to you and how you can know Him, how to come into a relationship with Him. And in these troubled and confused times, we certainly need to read it. Number three, I believe that the Bible is true because it is confirmed by archaeology. Again, I believe the Bible is true because it is confirmed by archaeology. Over the years, countless critics have challenged the teachings of the Bible. But recent archaeological findings have confirmed Scripture's teaching time and time again. I could go on and all of these points I'm raising. I'm just giving you sort of an overview. Critics over the years, for instance, have doubted the authenticity of Scripture because it spoke of crucifixion. And certain critics said, you know, Rome really didn't crucify people. That is incorrect. That is historically wrong. And you can see that a statement of that kind strikes at the very heart of the Christian faith, because if the biblical description of crucifixion is not true, then how can we believe the rest of it? And for many years, this complaint would be lodged. We don't see crucifixion historically, but an interesting thing took place not too long ago. It was in 1968 when the remains of a man crucified in his mid-30s were discovered north of Jerusalem with a 7-inch nail still embedded in the heel. The state of the bones indicated the condemned man's arms were outstretched and his feet had been placed sideways, and then a spike was driven through them, exactly as the Bible describes crucifixion. Once again, the Bible gave the information before the experts, so-called, had it. Over the years, critics have doubted the authenticity of Scripture because they found no historical record of a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. And Pilate played such a key role in the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, but yet no historical record. You see, the Bible's not true. We have no evidence that a man named Pilate ever existed. But in 1961, an inscription found in Caesarea Maritima confirmed that Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor in Judea at the time of Christ's crucifixion. Critics doubted scriptures because they said there was no record of a high priest known as Caiaphas. But in 1990, the tomb of the high priest Caiaphas was discovered. And I'm not going out on a limb when I tell you that more archaeological discoveries are going to only confirm the teachings of the scripture. This is a reliable document. You can trust the words that are found in it. And then I read recently in U.S. News and World Report that archaeologists think possibly they have found Noah's Ark. This article was written in September 25th of the year 2000. And a bunch of archaeologists led by oceanographer Robert Ballard, who's the guy, by the way, who found the Titanic. They've been searching up the Black Sea of the Turkish coast for evidence of the Ark of Noah. And recently they found a large wooden building 12 miles offshore at a depth of more than 300 feet. Now, is that the Ark of Noah? I don't know. Could be. And I know if it was, a lot of people would say, no, I believe the Bible is true because I found it. No, I know the Bible is true. If that's the Ark of Noah or not. But wouldn't it be interesting if it was? You see, I don't believe the Bible is true because archaeology confirms it. I believe the archaeology is true because the Bible confirms it. Same as science. Number four, I believe the Bible is true because it is the one book that dares to predict the future. Now, this is a big one, folks. I believe the Bible is true because it is the one book that dares to predict the future. We're not talking about Miss Cleo here. You've seen her on television telling you that she can tell you what is in your future. We're talking about specific prophecies that have been fulfilled. No other world religions have books that do this. Why is that? If they were to do so, it would be evident that they are not inspired by God as the Bible is. But the Bible is a book that speaks of the future with absolute certainty, and that's because God is eternal. And He can see the future as accurately as we can see the past. In fact, more so, because sometimes I forget what actually happened, but God doesn't. It's all a continuum to God. It's all the same to Him. And so when the Bible says a certain thing is going to happen, it's not like God is going out on a limb. This is not like a tabloid prediction. This is basically a revealing of history ahead of time by the God that sees the future as clearly as He sees the past. And the Bible is the one book that dares to predict the future, not once, not twice, but hundreds of times. It is worth noting that two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy. And one half of these prophecies have already come to take place. Therefore, if one half of them have happened, as He said they would, I have no reason to doubt that the remaining ones will happen exactly as God has said. A scientist figured out what the odds of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled by Jesus would be, by coincidence. In other words, what are the odds that coincidentally Jesus could have just happened to fulfill those prophecies? For instance, the chance that Jesus would just happen to be born in Bethlehem, 1 in 280,000. The chances that He would have a forerunner announcing His coming, 1 in 1,000. The chance that He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, 1 in 10,000. The chances that He would just happen to have His hands wounded, 1 in 10,000. The chances that He would just happen to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, 1 in 1,000. Put it all together, the chances that Jesus just fulfilled 8 prophecies by coincidence, 1 in 10 to the 28th power. You get that? That gives you an idea of the odds of that happening. 1 in 10 to the 28th power. Let me put it another way. The possibility that Jesus coincidentally fulfilled just 8 prophecies would be the odds of covering the entire state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet thick and marking 1. And then blindfolding someone and having them walk across the state and randomly reach down and pick up the 1 that was marked. Those are the same odds. And guess what, folks? Jesus didn't fulfill just 8 prophecies. He fulfilled many. This is all spoken of in the Bible. But ultimately, this comes down to faith. I mean, I can look at archaeology, I can look at science, I can look at the fact that the Bible predicts the future, but there's an element of faith, isn't there? Where I have to just say, you know what, I accept that the Bible is true. Reminds me of a story I heard of a young girl who loved the Lord, but was not real deep in her knowledge of Scripture, who was out sharing the gospel on a street corner. And a well-known atheist saw her, and he thought he'd have a little fun at her expense. So she's out there talking to these people about the Lord. He walks up to her and says, "Young lady, I have a question for you." His voice booming from the back of the crowd. "Yes, sir." She's holding her Bible, looking at him. "Oh, I see you have a Bible in your hand." "Oh, yes, sir. I sure do. It's a Bible." "Oh, the Bible. And you believe that all of the Bible is true?" "Oh, yes, sir. I believe every word of it, cover to cover." "Oh, you do. And you believe in all of the stories in the Bible too?" "Oh, yes, sir." She said, "Every story I believe." "Oh, is that so?" He thought he had her now. "The story of Jonah and the whale. Do you believe that one, that a man was swallowed by a whale and lived to tell about it?" "Oh, yes, sir." She said, "I believe the story of Jonah and the whale." "Tell me, young lady," the man said, "how is it possible that a man could be swallowed by a whale and live to tell about it?" She said, "I don't know, sir, but the Bible says it's true, so I believe it." "Well, how do you know it's true?" "Because the Bible says it." "How is it possible?" He said, "I don't know, sir." She said, "I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." He said, "Oh, is that so? Well, what if Jonah's not in heaven?" She said, "Well, then you go ahead and ask him." There is an element of faith here, folks. You have to accept these words because God said them. Can I explain everything in the Bible? No, but I believe it. I found it to be true, and you will find it to be true if you'll read it. Well, that was our introduction. Let's look at Psalm 19 and read just a few verses about the Bible. Psalm 19, let's read verses 7 to 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise as simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Let's consider a few things from this passage and then we're going to close. Number one, the Word of God is perfect. Again, number one, the Word of God is perfect. This phrase, "the law of the Lord," that we see used here in Psalm 19, is a Hebrew term used to describe Scripture. So you could just as easily put in the phrase, the Bible. The Bible is perfect, converting the soul. There is nothing you need to add to the Bible, and there is nothing you need to take away from it. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true. It makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. Now, when the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God, a more literal translation would be all Scripture is breathed by God. This means that the Bible does not just contain the Word of God, or the Bible is the Word of God as long as it's correctly translated. No, it's saying that this is the original autograph that God has given to us, and you can rely on it. What do I mean by that? The first manuscripts we call the original autographs, and the further back you go, the better or more reliable it is. And it's interesting that even recent discoveries like the Dead Sea Scrolls have confirmed the ancient autographs, not contradicting them, but confirming that these documents that we have used, that we build our modern translations on, are indeed reliable. The Bible is a perfect book. And as society changes, you don't have to flow with the winds of change. You can stand on the firm foundation of the Word of God. And by that, you can know what is right and wrong. The Bible is the roadmap to knowing God. Number two, the Word of God transforms us. The Word of God transforms us. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you read the Word of God and really believe it, it's going to change your life. You might say, well, I'm not really all that interested in being transformed. Well, then you're not interested in the Bible. The Bible is for people who have a sense of desperation about where they are in life. It's for people who don't have the purpose in life they wish they had. They're not sure where they came from or where they're going. The Bible is the book for people who don't want to be ruled by their passions. The book for people that don't want to be mere victims of circumstances. The Bible is the book for people who want their relationships with others to be better. The Bible is for people who want direction in their life. In short, the Bible is the book for everyone. It tells us how to live life to its fullest. I mean, what do you want to know about? The Bible has something to say. You want to know about relationships? The Bible addresses that. You want to know about having a proper work ethic? The Bible gives you that as well. You want to know what course your life should take? The Bible tells you. You want to know how to get right with God and how to get to heaven? The Bible tells you that as well. And the reason it transforms us is because it is powerful. It's powerful. And you don't even have to have an amplified Bible. You know, like you have to plug it in at night to recharge it. The words in it are powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is full of living power. It's sharper than any two-edged sword or the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Listen, sometimes the Bible even stops bullets. You say, how's that again, Greg? Did you read that story about that crazed woman that wanted to kill her son, and she took a shotgun and went to find her son at church? He was coming out of a church service, and at close range she fired the shotgun and it hit his Bible and saved his life. And Deputy Larry King, no relation to the talk show host I assume, said, quote, the Bible certainly saved his life. So literally the very Bible stopped that shell. Now I'm not suggesting you go and get in gunfights and hold up Bibles. But what I'm saying to you is, even more than stopping a bullet, think of the things that the Word of God stops in your life if you obey it, if you apply its principles. And when it comes to sharing your faith, nothing is more powerful than quoting the Bible. Because Isaiah 55:10 says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and doesn't return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it will prosper in the place where I send it. And that is why when I give evangelistic messages, I quote the Bible. Because I believe in its power. I believe in its authority. I know that it will hit the intended target and do the work that God wants it to do. Number three, the Bible gives incredible wisdom. The Bible gives incredible wisdom. Look at verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now the Hebrew word translated simple comes from a root word that speaks of an open door. It was the idea of a person having a mind like an open door where everything just sort of comes in and comes out. Or comes in and goes out rather. This person doesn't know what to keep in, what to throw out. They don't know what right or wrong are. They're just simple minded. And I think of a whole generation of young people that have been raised on TV. And movies, and video games, and CDs, and MP3s, and all of that influence that is coming their way, and they just open their mind up, and they fill it with all that stuff, and they don't have a grid as to know what right and wrong really are. And that's why you have kids going to campuses like Columbine and Santee and senselessly blowing others away. That's why you hear of kids with no moral compass, because they don't know what to believe. But God says that if they read the Bible and believe it, He'll make wise the simple. And you know how I know that's true? Because it happened to me. Because I was one of those kids. When I was going to school, I didn't get good grades. And I just fooled around for most of my time in school and daydreamed and drew cartoons and made people laugh with stupid jokes. I still try to do that. But you see, I had no real course in life. I never would go to the library and spend hours poring over various volumes telling me about the history of the world. I just watched television and I listened to music and I just goofed off. But when I became a Christian, I realized that God had given me a living book to follow. Not some book of history, though the Bible is that and more, but something to really guide my life by. And I would read it and I would be amazed at how relevant it was to my circumstances. So relevant, in fact, that at times I was surprised the ink was dry on the page. It seemed as though it had been custom written for me. Has that ever happened to you? Or you've just read a scripture and it's just jumped off the page and said, this is what you need right now. It's the Word of God. And any wisdom that I have that you would want from me has not come from Greg Laurie. And if you knew me well, you would know that I don't really have much to say to you. Any wisdom that I have to give to you has come from the Word of God. He'll make wise the simple. Let me tell you something. Some of you kids out there that know the Word, you guys that are studying the Bible, you know more than a lot of adults who are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. Who have thrown their lives away chasing after stupid things. But you guys believe the Word and you're seeking to live by it. And God has made wise the simple. And I don't mean that to put you down. Because really we're all simple when you get down to it. But the Bible says, Jesus speaking, He's taken these things and He's hidden them from the wise and He's revealed them unto babes. And it's changing our lives. That's the Word of God will do for you. And that's why we need to believe the Word of God. Let me bring this to a close with a story I heard, a true story of an old recluse who lived deep in the mountains of Colorado. He lived in abject poverty. And when he finally died, his distant relatives came from the city to collect his valuables. And upon arriving, they found him living in a beat up old shack with an outhouse beside it. And inside of the shack was a thrashed three-legged stool, a little cooking pot and some mining equipment, a little pot-bellied stove. That was all he had, a little kerosene lamp. And so his distant relatives gathered up this junk. They didn't even really want it. And they were hauling it away. And as they were making their way down the road, an old-timer came by and he called out to him. And they said, yeah. And he said, y'all want everything that's left back there in the cabin? Can I take what's left? They said, oh, just a bunch of junk. Have at it. The old timer said, thanks a lot. So they drove off to the city. And the old timer went back to the old guy's house. And he went over to one of the floorboards. And he lifted it up and took out all of the gold that his friend had been hiding there for the last 53 years. It was worth millions of dollars. Apparently the recluse had died with only his close friend knowing his true worth. And as his old friend watched those people drive down the road with the dust coming up behind them, he said, they should have got to know him better. And in the same way, God has given us His Word. And if we would just get to know Him better, we would discover the treasures that are found in it. Let me share one last principle with you. Keeping the Word of God will make you a happy person. Keeping the Word of God will make you a happy person. Look at what he says. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. You want happiness. You want joy. Live by the Word of God. Jesus said, happy are those that hear the Word of God and keep it. And if you want a life that is full and meaningful, you need to live by what the Bible teaches. You can have a happy life, even without all of the things that the world tells you you need to be happy. Oh, you know, to be happy, you got to go party. To be happy, you got to have the, you know, mega crib with every sport car on earth in the garage. And you got to have the girls and you got to have the fame and the fortune. Well, I don't know. I look at a lot of these famous people and it seems a lot of them are in rehab centers right now. Seems like a lot of them are living pretty miserable lives. I don't know why I would want to believe what they have to say. But then I look at people that I've known who've followed the Word of God. And they seem like happy people to me that have found true purpose and meaning. The Bible tells you how. Let me just give you a little quick roadmap the Bible lays out. You want to have a life that is meaningful? Here's what the Bible says. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, you want to know God? Here's how. Need to understand that God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. I talked about the historical accuracy of crucifixion. The Bible teaches that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, went to a cross and willingly died for our sins. He was crucified for us. And He rose again bodily from the dead 3 days later. Why did Jesus do that? Because the Bible also tells me all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have broken God's commandments. Every one of us have fallen short of His standards. But God loved you so much that He sent Jesus to die in your place and pay the debt that you and I owed for your sin. And if I will turn from my sin, the Bible tells me I can be forgiven and have the hope that when I die, I will go to heaven. Now, if all the Bible ever promised was the hope of life beyond the grave, it would be worth being a Christian, don't you think? I mean, if the Bible said, if you want to have heaven, if you want to go meet God when you die, you have to live a miserable, wretched existence on earth, but when you die, it's going to pay off. That would still be good. But the Bible says, no, not only will God give you life after death, but it promises He'll give you life during life. And when I was a kid, I was more interested in that. Now as you get older, the life after death part starts sounding better. But when you're young, you think you're going to live forever. You think, oh, death, I'm not going to think about that. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible promises life during life too. And by that I mean a life worth living. A life that's not dependent on drugs or alcohol or other pleasures this world offers that won't really fulfill you. It promises you life that is full and meaningful and a relationship with God. Let me ask you tonight, do you have this relationship with God? Do you know God? Is Christ living inside of you? Let me ask you, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? We all heard the story of the singer Aaliyah, who was down there in the Bahamas filming a video, and she was on the top of the world, and her records were really selling, and she had been in some movies, was scheduled to be in the next two Matrix sequels. I mean, this girl was living high. But all of a sudden, her world came to an end just like that. And you think someone as beautiful as that, as famous as her, having everything going. But you see, no one knows when death is going to come. It's not just for old people. Death could come tomorrow for some of us. It could come tonight. That's why we need to be ready to meet God. The Bible tells us how. If you die tonight, would you go to heaven? Or would you go to hell? The Bible warns us about that. If you're not sure if Christ is living inside of you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be sure tonight and to ask Jesus to come and forgive you of your sin. If you've never asked for His forgiveness, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask for it tonight. And I'm also going to invite some of you prodigal sons and daughters out there that have maybe gone back to the old life to come back to the Lord and receive the forgiveness you need. Let's all pray together. Everyone praying with me, please. Father, we believe Your words are true. We believe that You're ready to forgive people tonight because Your word says so. And I pray for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl listening to this message right now. Help them to see their need for You and help them to come to You, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation titled, What is the Bible? If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg would like to help you.
Well, as you've been listening to this message, I hope that God has spoken to your heart. And if you have never really asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And I would ask that you would pray this prayer after me. The Bible says if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And if you mean this prayer from the depths of your heart, God will hear you and He'll answer it. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on the cross for me. I turn from my sin and I turn to You now by faith. Come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. Fill me with Your Spirit and help me to be Your disciple from this time forward, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, God has heard you and He has forgiven you of all of your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to congratulate you on this decision that you've made. And we have a packet of materials that we send free of charge to anyone making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's Dave to tell you more.
It's called the New Believer's Growth Packet. And we'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation to help you get started in living life as a Christian. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3300. You can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the Internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.